Welcome to Four Winds Fellowships. I'm Pastor Tim Warner. We are in module number 2, dealing with the doctrine of God and His Son. We are in section D, where we are taking a look at some of the proof texts that biblical Unitarians put forward to argue that the Son of God could not have pre-existed His birth in Bethlehem. Now, we've already dealt with the biblical Unitarian arguments for the most part, against all of the passages in the New Testament that do indicate pre-existence, and shown why those arguments are either illogical, ignore the grammar, and so forth. But now we're only dealing with a few of the texts that they put forward as sort of their proofs that the Son did not pre-exist. Their positive proofs, I guess we could say, that the Son did not pre-exist. This is going to be our fourth in this section. I think there's probably going to be one more after this one. But we're dealing in this one with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Right? So let's read the text as it stands in the New American Standard Version. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, biblical Unitarian authors like to appeal to this verse as one of their first proofs that the Son could not have preexisted. And I'm going to give you quotes from two authors who have written books on the subject. The first is from Anthony Buzzard, and the second is from Keegan Chandler. Anthony Buzzard writes about this verse, a text which surveys God's activity over the ages, says, quote, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but, and then he has in brackets in contrast, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. This would seem to confirm that until His human birth, Jesus was not Son of God, nor God's messenger to man. The same book of Hebrews points out that the word was spoken through angels in Old Testament times, Hebrews 2:2. If the message to Israel was through the same pre-existent Jesus who became man, the writer of this New Testament book seems to lack any such information. I want you to note the words seem. Twice he uses the word seems here. And what he's doing by that is sort of acknowledging that what he's saying here may not be absolute, right? It seems, that is, it seems to Mr. Buzzard that his conclusion follows from this verse. But Keegan Chandler, another author, is much more forceful in his statement. He says, but God, according to Hebrews 1, explicitly did not speak to the fathers through His Son until these last days. That is, until the recent days of Christ's ministry and the founding of the church. It should be impossible to say that it was actually the Son speaking to Abraham in Genesis 14. Well, that's a pretty dogmatic statement that he's making here. Right? God explicitly said He did not speak through the Son in the past, and it's impossible then, therefore, to say that it was actually the Son speaking to Abraham. Well, both Mr. Buzzard and Mr. Challenger are making unwarranted assumptions and imposing them on this verse. First of all, a positive statement about something God did does not necessarily mean that He didn't do anything else, right? It doesn't imply a negative statement. It doesn't imply that the opposite is true or is untrue. A positive statement that God spoke through the prophets in time past and through His Son afterwards does not negate that God ever spoke through His Son previously. It's just making a comparison between the prophets and the Son, and it's making a positive statement about both. God has spoken through both of these. God did not speak through the prophets exclusively. This is another issue, because the argument that this verse implies that God only spoke in the past through the prophets, and by no other means, is not a necessary inference. In fact, Mr. Buzzard actually acknowledges this. If you look back, he says, if the message to Israel, the same book of Hebrews points out that the word was spoken through angels in the Old Testament times, right? So he acknowledges that it's not only by the prophets that God spoke to Israel in the past, so it's not exclusive to the prophets. So God has spoken to Israel in the past in other means besides the prophets. Mr. Buzzard acknowledges this. Mr. Chandler didn't. Right? So is it possible that he spoke through his son previously? Is that the point? Is it the point that the author is trying to make that God never spoke through his son previous to his birth in Bethlehem? Is that really the point that the author is trying to make? And that's clearly not the point that the author is trying to make. And what's unfortunate is that these biblical Unitarians, because they are so blinded by their presuppositions, their preconceived theology, and that they must impose that on the scriptures, that they fail to see what the passage is actually saying. They don't really look at the text to see what is this passage really telling us. They're simply trying to use it as a tool to undermine other views. And this is exactly what both of these writers have done. Now, the thing we have to notice about this passage when we look at it in its context is that the writer of Hebrews was not referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the patriarchs or the fathers, right? We have to define. It says God was speaking long ago to the fathers in the prophets. So we have to define who are the fathers that he's talking about and who are the prophets that he's talking about in this passage, right? Remember, the writer, probably Paul, is writing to Jewish Christians who understand the history of Israel. They know the Old Testament extremely well, right? So this statement is going to remind them of how that the fathers were spoken to by the prophets in the Old Testament, right? So the prophets refers to those men that God sent to Israel as a nation, not the men that he sent to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, the prophets begin with Moses. The prophets begin with Moses, not with Abraham. Moses lived long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are not the fathers that are being spoken about in this passage, right? You can't say God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the prophets when there were no prophets that existed during the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So the point is that the fathers that are being referenced here, the fathers whom the prophets spoke to in the Old Testament, were the rebellious Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt. Moses was considered by Israel as their first and primary prophet, right? So Hebrews 1:1 refers to the history of Israel, the nation of Israel, not referring to the patriarchs who lived before there was a nation of Israel. All right, so Keegan Chandler's claim that, you know, the statement that before Abraham was I am cannot refer to the son speaking to Abraham, that it can't refer to that because, look, God didn't speak through his son until after the prophets. That's simply not true. The period of time that's being dealt with in this passage, let me go back to the passage. Long ago, God spoke long ago. What is this period of time? It's the period of time that God used the prophets to speak to the fathers. All right, that's the point. And that period of time doesn't start until the Exodus, right? Till after the Exodus, and then Moses being the first prophet, and then many times God sent his prophets to warn the fathers. The fathers here are the ones that Israel's ancestors that Moses led out of Egypt. And now what we're going to do here is we're going to look at some parallel statements in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to show how that the prophets and the fathers are spoken of and what they are in reference to in these kinds of statements, right? So in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21 says, and there I have set a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them from the land of Egypt. We're going to see there are many statements about our fathers who came out of the land of Egypt. All right. Not referring to our fathers who were prior to Israel even existing, right? So 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people, all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now, I want us to look carefully at this passage from Zechariah, because this passage uses the same language that we see in Hebrews 1:1, contrasting the prophets and they're speaking to the fathers, right? It has to be the fathers being spoken to by God through the prophets. And this is what we see. This is clearly a parallel to Hebrews 1:1 and 2. So Zechariah 1:1-6, this is the New King James Version. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, quote, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, remember Isaiah is a prophet, right? Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Right. So now look at this passage. The prophets spoke to the fathers. That is God. Again, it's the Lord of hosts is speaking, and he's speaking through the prophets, and he's speaking to the fathers, right? And it's to the rebellious fathers. It's not to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's to rebellious Israel. This is how this kind of language is found throughout the Old Testament. And we see the same thing. Jesus using exactly the same kind of language in the New Testament, where he contrasts the fathers with the prophets sent by God. Look here in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Right? The prophets and the fathers. The prophets are sent by God to preach to the fathers. The fathers rejected God's word and persecuted the prophets. Luke 11:47. Again, Jesus speaking. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Now, let's continue. In the book of Acts, Stephen, in his address to the Sanhedrin, just before he was stoned to death, he was very bold in his speech. And he says this in Acts 7:52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now notice this statement here, who have received the law by the direction of angels. You may remember Anthony Buzzard pointed out that the law was given in the company of angels, which is also said in Hebrews chapter 2, the very next chapter, right? So we can see that these are common themes in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 and here in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. All right, so there is another means by which God speaks to his people besides by the prophets, and that is even through angels. All right, so again, the prophets are not exclusive in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Paul's statement in Acts chapter 28, verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word, quote, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." This is a very common theme in the Gospels, especially Jesus preaching, and now we see this theme carried forward in the book of Acts as well, right? The same theme about the prophets who spoke to the fathers, but the fathers rejected the words of the prophets, and they stoned and persecuted and killed the prophets. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 is really Hebrews 1:1 is really sort of summing up, a sort of a summary statement concerning Jesus' parable in Mark chapter 12. It's also in Matthew. And this parable is concerning a vineyard, right? It talks about, if you read the passage, we're not going to go there now, I don't want to take the time. But if you read the whole parable, it's a parable about a vineyard and a vineyard owner. And the vineyard owner leases his vineyard out to caretakers or vine dressers. And at the time of harvest, the owner sends his servants to collect from the vineyard, and those who are the vine dressers in the vineyard, they persecute one and they throw him out of the vineyard and all this kind of stuff. So finally the owner says, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect my son. And it says, last of all, he sent his son, right? So we see the same thing in Hebrews 1:1. And so what do they do? They take the son. They say, look, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize the inheritance for ourselves. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And then Jesus says, what is the vineyard owner going to do to those servants? Right. So that's the theme. So it's clear what the parable is representing here. Right. The owner, the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And that comes from Isaiah. I think it's chapter 5, if I remember correctly. Isaiah 5 has a parable about Israel being God's vineyard. So the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The owner is God. The vine dressers are Israel's priesthood. And the servants sent to collect from the vine dressers are the prophets whom the leadership of Israel persecuted and killed. And then the owner's son whom he sends is Jesus. That's quite clear. And of course, they killed him as well, right? So the critical part of this particular parable is in Mark 12, verse 6. And I'm going to read it here. I believe this is from the New American Standard. It says, therefore, still having one son, his beloved. And this is the important statement. Still having one son, his beloved. He also sent him to them last. Note this, sent him last, saying, they will respect my son. Now the question is, does this verse indicate that he was holding back his son, who existed when the other servants were sent, but he was simply holding him back as last to send to his son, to send his son to Israel? Is that what this is saying? And I have to tell you, it absolutely is what it's saying. Okay, we're going to look at the grammar now, right? So, this is the Greek text. This is the word-for-word translation of it, word-for-word. What's important here is this verb, which is translated, he had, is in the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense refers to a, if it's referring to a state of being verb, which this is a me, but it's in the imperfect tense. This verb, state of being verb in the imperfect tense, refers to a state of being that existed previously. All right, it existed previously. And this word here, eti, means still. When it's, and it's also in the imperfect tense, it's because it's an adverb and it's modifying he had. So still is an adverb modifying he had. So he still had would be one way of saying it, right? But the combined, this the verb with its adverb, he still had, indicates a past situation that he had in the past as a state of being. It doesn't indicate he begat another son or he created a son or anything like that. It's referring to an extended period of time in the past, and it's referring back to that period of time in the past when he sent the previous servants, right, who are the prophets. So essentially what this passage is saying is that he first sent the prophets while still having a son, but now after all these things happened with the prophets, now he commissions his son. And it's important to note that he commissions or he sends his son. And this is an important word, apostello. It means to send on a mission, to commission someone. When he sends his son, it's the son that he already had. Okay, that's the critical point. He's not sending his son by creating a son or begetting a son. He's sending a son who already exists. Right, that's the critical part. We could translate it, he was still having one son, the beloved. So God sent his son to rebellious Israel last, who already existed when the prophets who were sent previously to Israel. That's the critical point. All right, so let's go back to the beginning for just a moment. What is Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 actually saying? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, what is that referring to? God kept sending his prophets repeatedly to warn Israel to repent because they were rebellious against him. He continually sent this stream of prophets whom they persecuted and would not return to God. And so finally, last of all, he sends his son, whom he had, whom he already had. He then sends this son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, or literally he fashioned the ages, is what the Greek text says, right? So what's our conclusion from all this? Well, here's my conclusion. Biblical Unitarians who use these kinds of arguments, who take these kinds of scriptures and twist them and in order to try to find a way to oppose what the Bible teaches, they're blinded by their own presuppositions. They're not coming to this text or any other text trying to understand God's truth. They think they already have God's truth, and so they're trying to defend what they think is true, and they're going to grab the Bible and they're going to use proof texts, and these texts don't prove what they say, but they are willing to ignore the context. They're willing to ignore all the precedent in the Old and the New Testament, which talks about the prophets speaking, God speaking through the prophets to the fathers. They're willing to ignore all of that just because they think they can grab a statement out of context and use it to prove what they already believe is true. This is not being a truth seeker. And this is not how you discover truth in God's word, by trying to impose your system onto the scriptures and ignore what the text actually says. All right. So anyway, that's all I want to say about that particular passage. The next video that I want to do, I want to dig into Philippians chapter 2. Now, I know biblical Unitarians don't typically go to Philippians 2 as a proof for their point of view, but I think as sort of summing up all of these videos that I've been doing on this subject, I need to deal with Philippians chapter 2 and some of the explanations that biblical Unitarians use, and I want to sort of use it as the final nail in the coffin, I guess, in this section to show how that biblical Unitarians are absolutely twisting God's words, how they refuse to accept what God has said. They refuse to accept the testimony that God has given about his son through the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle John. So I think I want to use that one to sum up and finish out this section D. All right, so anyway, God bless, and we'll see you next time.